We're going to return to see what our Heavenly Father has to share with us in Acts 9, verses 19 through 30 is where our study is. As we prepare our minds to listen and our hearts, so to speak, to receive, I want us to remember what the Holy Spirit told Paul to tell us, the church. He said that all of these words here are God-breathed. They all came out of his mouth, inspired by him. And as such, he said, I want you to remember, Ron, they're there for you and the rest of my kids to remember that they're there for teaching. So ask my kids to be listening, because I want to teach them something this morning. And they're there for reproof. Just as I've had to reprove you, Ron, because you've been doing the wrong thing. There are some others in the church family that I want to speak to. And they're there for correction. We've done some wrong things. And so he's asking us, consider what he may say today, or what you've heard him say just recently to you. To consider these things. And what are you going to do with the Holy Spirit's help to correct them? So they're there for our teaching, our reproof, our correction, and then to train us up in how we should live our lives righteously so that we can become the kids we want to be in Christ that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, that are maturing, demonstrating more and more what he taught us and the corrections he's made in our life and how we listen to his rebukes, because they always come from a loving Heavenly Father. They never come from a scornful, mean God that some people see him as. He's just full of love for you and for me. And he demonstrated that through a very loving son who said, you know, I'm going to take all of your sins upon myself. I'm going to make that sacrifice. I'm going to suffer and die. You're really important to my Heavenly Father. And you're really important to me, he's saying. And the Holy Spirit is going to be with you always. He'll never forsake you, never desert you. He'll walk with you always to help you to be that person you want to be in Christ Jesus. So as we begin to jump back into the passage, remember what Jesus said when he was out in the wilderness himself for those 40 days. One of those very pithy, important comments he made was, man does not live, nor woman live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let's listen attentively to what he has to say to us today. What has already possibly been said, and let's act upon it. Get it?
Aye.
Good. All right. If you would turn to page 2 of your notes, page 3 of your notes, we're looking at Saul's preparation for ministry. It is a preparation that he takes all believers through, our Heavenly Father. It is something that he put together for us so that we could grow up and be pleasing to him, demonstrate our obedience, our love for him, and find that life that he called us to, that's supernatural, and being able to live it with success. He wants our spiritual lives to be lived with success. And the Holy Spirit can guarantee those things for each and every one of us who have been born again. But that first thing that he shared with us there on page 3 is we need that alone time with Jesus. Now, I just went away for about 10 days for a study break. Some of you think I had a vacation. You're going to find out in the days to come, just as Annette found out in my latter days on that time away. She's got more work to do now than she's had since in the last 3 months. I sent her all kinds of writing that I did. And there's 3 messages in there of which you're all going to be the beneficiaries of. Of course, you're going to look at it that way. That are going to be coming. But my alone time was no different with him up there than it was this morning. It's just getting up in the morning and sitting down with him, having a good conversation, and letting him speak right back to me through the reading of his word. We need alone time with the Lord Jesus. And I trust over these last 4 weeks or so that this has become very apparent that this is what's happening in your lives. I won't ask you to show me by a show of hands. But nonetheless, I hope you have this alone time that's going on and is being enriched. Because if it isn't, then you are missing out. And so is everybody else. Because being a part of Christ's family, we have an impact on everybody else in it. And if we're not doing our part, then other people are missing out because you're not doing it. But the point is here is that Saul was having this very important time with the Lord Jesus. He had his own mentor, Jesus. We all need to have a mentor, a spiritual mentor. Just one. To come alongside us and that we spend our life with. And he pours or she pours their life into us and we right back into their lives. And we talk about our Savior. We talk about his dad. We talk about what the Holy Spirit in you or I did yesterday. We see the realness of our wonderful Heavenly Father ministering in our lives. So Saul needed that Jesus time, and so do we. And then on page 4, we saw the second thing that Saul learned, and that was who he was. He saw himself from our Heavenly Father's perspective. He saw himself, and he would declare himself to be in a couple other of the letters that he would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A man who is a man of unclean lips, a man who arrested people of the way, who put them in jail and wanted them adjudicated guilty of blasphemy as he saw it and wanted them to die. And he even participated in the death of some. And that would haunt him the rest of his days here on earth because he would make mention of it, that he would be the chief of sinners. Because of the way he treated people of the way before he came to faith in Christ himself. We need to see ourselves for who we were. We need to see ourselves as sinners, and that's why Jesus came. And this is why Jesus says, look, I want to meet with you every day. I want you and me, the power of we, to go forth into this world today and tomorrow and the next day, every single day. I want us to be we, you and me. And I want to be leading you through my Holy Spirit. I want you to be my representative in the world. I want people to see me in you today, tomorrow, the next day. That's why he left you here and why he didn't take you out of the world as soon as you confessed and repented of your sins. You're his rep, his representative here in the world. And if you represent yourself as someone who is still following the world standards and acting like the world, well, that's not why he saved you. You're supposed to be the new creation in him, right? It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you. In the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in him who loved you and gave himself up for you. If you're a real Christian. But we know that the American church is flooded with lots of people. They just go to church. They're looking for the pastor to give them that 3 points in a poem and a funny joke, like Piggy. That I can walk away with. That I can tell other people about. I'm not going to talk about Jesus, the majority of the American church. That's why America is where she is today. And then on page 5, we saw the third thing Saul learned is what Jesus wanted him to do. You see, that's going to happen as you have that face-to-face time with him, that one-on-one time. You see yourself as a sinner saved by God's grace through his faith, through his love, the mercies he's placed upon your life. And now, as you enter into that relationship, you feel warm and you feel loved and you feel safe and you can share anything with him. And you know he knows it already, but you can talk with him about it. And then, because you're so sensitive to a sinful lifestyle, confession comes easy. It's spiritual breathing. And as we confess our sin, and we know that he isn't going to be outrageously mad at us. Listen, I saved you, and I knew you were going to do that sin that you did from the time that I would save you. So I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to love on you, and I'm here to point out to you through my Holy Writ, things that you are doing, and I want to pat you on the back. I want to say, good job. I want to say, atta boy, atta girl. Keep up the good work. And those areas where you're failing, I'm going to point those out too, because I love you so much. I want you to be successful in working in the power of we, with the Holy Spirit, moving in the correct direction. It's in those times that we learn what he wants us to do. Some of us are in careers where he called us to them. Others of us are in careers that he did not call us to. He just wanted to be there. Question, big question, are you happy? Are you happy in that career? Do you see this absolutely as the place where Jesus put you? As we spend this time with him, we'll find out what he wants us to do. So then I left you last time at preparing for service by a dose of ministerial reality. As I shared with you 2 weeks ago, when I was in seminary, I had this thought. When I get called to my church, they're gonna love me. Every one of them. Every one of them. We do. Well, that's not been the case over 36 years that everybody just loved me. And I get that. I don't love me sometimes. But here we see Saul will become the target of an assassination plot. And so he needs to flee the city of Damascus. And Saul, who was the persecutor par excellence, he has become the one who is being persecuted. As we look here in verses 23 and through 25, we're going to read this aloud together, okay? So you see it in your notes or in your Bibles. I want us to read this aloud together and remember these things. It is the inerrant word of God. It is the words he breathed out. And as such, we're reading it out loud. Our mind is engaged with the very word of God. And your ears are going to, those of us that aren't hard of hearing anyway, turn up your little monitors if you're wearing those little devices. We're going to hear him speak to us too by reading his words out loud. He's going to speak right now to you and to me. So let's read this passage. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. If you look here, it says Saul's disciples. Saul has come back from his nearly 3 years in the Arabian wilderness, being mentored by Jesus. And here he finds himself, and he's been preaching the word in Damascus, and he has disciples, Mathetes. You and I, the real Christians, we are Mathetes. We are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not Mathetes, then we're not Christians. He had disciples that were followers of our Lord Jesus. And it tells us here that he's being lowered down through an opening in the wall in a basket. We see this happening in Joshua as well, chapter 2, and in chapter 6. Remember the two spies that are sent into the land? They meet this lady named Rahab. And she has kind of a sordid past. But her home is in one of the walls of Jericho. And this is probably what we have here. One of the members of the way that we call Christians today had their home in the wall. Because oftentimes people built their homes inside the wall that surrounded the city. Observation. Saul's ministry in Damascus met such resistance that the Jews, in league with their Arab governor, and how do I know it was an Arab governor? We'll get there. Hid at the city gates to ambush him. Anybody wanted to ambush you recently because of your faith in Jesus? It's going on all over China. It's going on all over the Sudan. Over 1,000 of our brothers and sisters last year died in Nigeria. There were people looking for them and found them. Saul escaped only because someone in the church, as I said, had one of these homes in their wall. And they let him down through this hole, the window, like Rahab did with the spies. And it was in the dead of night. So there in your notes, I've put Saul blew into town after being one-on-one with Jesus in the desert. In Galatians 1:17, Paul tells us, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." After he gave his life to Christ, confessed and repented of his sins, was baptized, he started sharing the gospel, and in The Lord took him out into the wilderness to disciple him. He had spent plenty of quality time with the Lord Jesus. And he's raring to go. I understand what that's like. And I know how it is watching my wife, Kathy, as she prepares her Bible studies for the ladies. It's almost like she can't wait. And she's dead tired on Wednesday night. Absolutely dead tired after having been teaching two grades throughout the day. And she'll tell me at the end of the day, I'm so tired. Pray for me. And I pray for her, and it just shows you what a wonderful husband she has. Because she is so strong that Wednesday night. And she's able to speak into the lives of the ladies. And she has this power from the Holy Spirit. See, it really works. Hi, honey. So he spent all this quality time, and he's rip-roaring, ready to go. And yet his ministry almost immediately meets horrific resistance. Resistance. Damascus did not lay down before this new apostle Paul, Saul. It did not lay down before him. There was not this rip-roaring spiritual awakening taking place in the city. There was nothing like that. He had the vamoose in a basket. I think it was humiliating for him. Not only does he have to sneak out of the city, but he used to be the big shot. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a lawyer, a scribe. He was this man that was a rabbi, one of the best teachers. And here he is in a basket, not a chariot, a basket. And having this sneak out, being lowered out on the outside of the wall, through a window. The big shot. What happened? Why did this happen to Saul at this particular time? Well, if you look at your notes there, I have my thoughts, a thought, and I'm sure if you've been studying along with us, you may have some thoughts too. But my thought is, apart from the fact that the Jews in Damascus were just plain ornery, and the gospel is offensive to those people that they don't want to hear it. They like being their own God. They like following their own scripture, as it were. The gospel is offensive to those who don't really want to hear it. Constant success could have made Saul, I love this word. I don't use it very often, but it's kind of neat. Don't you think? You see it there? Insufferable. I like that. I can be insufferable at times, huh? Some of you have been in my office, yeah. Especially at the beginning of his ministry. You know, an elder cannot aspire. Well, he may aspire, but he can't become an elder if he's a new convert. And Saul is still pretty new. If goals had been reached too easily, he could have never written wonderfully encouraging passages like, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Beautiful. Here we are. We are common jars of clay. We're not these platinum jars. We're common jars of clay, and yet we have this wonderful treasure within us. We have the knowledge of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this salvation that can only be given to those who have received God's favor and have the gift of faith to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Master and Savior. We are these people that have this wonderful treasure in jars of clay, and yet we can know God intimately through the gnosko that we talked about a couple weeks ago. That very personal, direct personal experience. Because we can have that one-on-one time with Him. And He shares with us what He sees. And tries to point us in the best direction to go, because He knows that will be successful for us. Our humiliating failures can become marvelous preparation for greater service if we will allow the Holy Spirit to use them in our lives. Humiliating experiences, I believe, are meant for the Christian to be positive experiences. What are all these glassy eyes I see? Humiliation, and it's a good thing. Yeah, for the Christian. I'm being real careful here. Not for the non-Christian, but for the Christian. It's a great experience that one can have. You see, I think I can speak for myself. My humiliating experiences come from direct things I have said, things I have thought, things I have done. It's basically on me. These things that I've said. But you see, the positivity in this humiliation, because somebody got hurt. You see, I know that this person got hurt. I know that this person was put off by what I first thought and what I said and what I may have done. But you know, the Holy Spirit, because I spend one-on-one time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what you said to that person? Did not build them up. It tore them down. It did not help them. It discouraged them. You hurt them. And because of this one-on-one with Jesus, and He telling me about this experience that I know I did, and maybe I didn't even get a second thought, but now He is helping me to understand. You should be humiliated, son. What you did was really sinful, wrong. So the positive thing is now, is that this can all be made right. I can go back to this person that I may have spoke to them harshly, got in their face, made them feel like, I know better than you and you know nothing. I can go to them and say, you know what? I sinned against you, and the Holy Spirit pointed it out to me. He made it clear, and I'm humiliated. But I'm here not to make any excuses. I'm here to simply say to you what I said. Started in my mind. So what I thought and what I said and what I did was wrong. And will you please forgive me? You see, I'm supposed to be humble, and I'm supposed to be meek. I'm supposed to be patient, and I'm supposed to be kind. These are all attributes that the Holy Spirit conveyed to me on that wonderful night that I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. But you see, I was acting in the flesh. And now I'm acting in the Spirit. Over here, that's humiliating. That's the wrong place to be for the Christian. Over here is where I need to be. Confessed, repentant, humble, and meek, and patient, and kind. And have a big heart of compassion. You see, that's good. The humiliation was good. But of course, it all came about because of the one-on-one time with the Lord. And for him to point out where I was wrong. And for me to understand now, this is what I need to do. This is a dose of spiritual ministerial reality. So preparing for service through other believers' care for us. We have this wonderful passage here before us. Saul returns to Jerusalem to see that there is no place for him amongst his peers anymore. He loved Jerusalem has been his home for so many years. This is where he has been the Pharisee. This is where he's been the scribe, the lawyer. This is where he has been to be the rabbi. This is where he sat under Gamaliel and learned from the Hebrew teacher of teachers. He loves Jerusalem, the city of peace. And now he's going back. He's going back. Look at verse 26 there. Oh, and bear in mind, as we read this verse, there's going to be no place for him among the Christian community either. He's going to be very much alone. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him. Of course they were. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. Remember Ananias. He wasn't all that jumping up and down and clapping his hands. Oh, goody, goody, I get to go talk to Saul of Tarsus, who's been arresting all my brothers and sisters in Christ and sending them back to Jerusalem to go to jail and be tortured and to be killed. But nonetheless, Ananias, as you know, he went and talked to Saul as he had been told to do so by the Lord Jesus. So this way the church community treated Saul is perfectly understandable. But it must have been crushing for Saul to find himself back home, and he's basically, no one wants anything to do with him. He has a glorious conversion and 3 years of preparation, then ministerial frustration sets in big time. And now, even worse, rejection by the mother church. What next? What next? Family, this could be thought to be a setback. It could be thought to be a setback. Think of whatever your big challenge is right now. The person, the job, school. What is your great big, what you consider a setback right now that you're facing? I want you to take on a Christian point of view. Huh? Yeah. I want you to look at whatever you are perceiving to be a setback, and I want you to start looking at it as a set up for something potentially very, very good. Potentially something very, very good. I want you to say this with me. This is not a setback. This is a setup for something better. This is not a setback. This is a setup for something better. Whatever that thing happens to be for you. Because that's what this is for Saul at this juncture in his life, in his ministry. It is a setup for something outrageously wonderful. But before I go there, Barnabas here in verse 27, remember? The son of encouragement. The son of hope. The son of optimism. The son of positivity, if you will. Barnabas. Oh, I wish it was just natural for me to be a Barnabas. Supernaturally, it is possible for me to be a Barnabas. But before I go there, I want to show you some pictures. If you would show that first picture, please. As you can see, it's the Damascus Gate. And where does this go when you come out of the Damascus Gate? You're going to go to Damascus. It's going to take a while, but you're going to go to Damascus. And this is what it looks like today. It's really a nice looking structure. This is at the north end of the city of Jerusalem. And really cool. I mean, look at the work with the rocks. I mean, really sweet. Next photograph, please. Now, this is like an aerial photograph, if you will, of a model of what the city of Jerusalem looked like at this time with Saul. Down here, you have the old city, and that's where David would have been living when he was alive, King David. And then you've got the homes and the shops and so forth out here. And as you can see, here's the Temple Mount, and the temple's right there. Next picture, please. This is what we call Robinson's Arch. And again, notice the architecture. This is an artist's rendition, but there's enough of the materials around to show us what it looks like. If you go to the Jewish quarter of modern-day Jerusalem today, in the old city, you will see their homes are built out of this limestone. And if the whole city had been built out of this limestone, when the sun hit it and you were down in the valleys, it would have just glistened like a beautiful jewel. But this is Saul, this is Robinson's Arch, because you come up here and you go up here and all the way up here, and then you get to go inside the Temple Mount. Next photograph, please. This is a model. This is showing you the south end of the Temple Mount. And here again is Robinson's Arch. And it goes up here inside. And as you'll notice in a moment, remember the colonnades? I'll show you more of those. Next photograph, please. Here you have all the colonnades. Remember Peter and John were in here preaching? And then after all the 12 apostles were released from jail by the angel, they were all caught back over here preaching in Solomon's colonnades, and these colonnades go all the way around. This is that south end of the temple, and if you notice here, you've got these doorways, and you're going to see up here in another picture just a couple of bumps, but actually that's where you would come through here on steps and be able to come up here into the court. So again, here's Robinson's colonnade down here. Here's another way in to the Temple Mount as well. Next photograph, please. Same area. There's Robinson's, what did I call it? Archway. And up here, you've got the temple itself. That's the temple there. And so people would come in here and across over here. And notice here, they had really nice Greco-Roman architecture in the city at the time that our Lord was alive and ministering there. Next photograph, please. This is, again, like an aerial view, but this whole thing is a model that some Jewish folks put together, remembering the Second Temple. So here again is the temple itself. Right down here in front of it would have been the court of the priests, where the sacrifices would have been made. Again, colonnades. And I was talking about those two doors at south end. You would come up here into the courts. And this is Paul's home. This is what Paul loved. This is where he would be teaching people as a rabbi and working as a Pharisee. And right along in here is where we believe the Chamber of Stone was, where the Sanhedrin court sat. I think that is all my pictures, right? Yeah. So looking back at verses 27 and 28, it says here, but Barnabas took Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out, that is, Saul, he goes in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Did you hear that? He's preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he's the one that threw caution to the wind. He's the one that was going to trust in the testimony of Saul. As you see there in your notes, the son of encouragement threw caution to the wind, sought Saul, heard him out, and was convinced of the genuineness of his faith. Good old Barnabas. Barnabas teaches you and me to lift the fallen, not put them down. He teaches you and me to encourage the discouraged. He teaches you and me to help the hurting. This is what Barnabas, his character is like. This is what he was doing and did for Saul. Gnosko, direct personal experience, will bring you and me closer to being like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to walk this road of sanctification. We will become more and more, day by day, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. In those humiliations, those tools of positive teaching in our lives will become fewer and fewer. Get it? Good. Well, my time's up, so we'll come back to this portion of your notes next time. Let's pray. Father, as we think about it, at least I know I would really like to be able to share the attributes of Saul. I will never be a strict adherent to the rules of the Old Testament. I will never be able to be an attorney. And I will not be the same caliber teacher, rabbi that Saul is. But nonetheless, in our one-on-one time, in those times where you help me to see me for who I am and where you are pointing me to go, there's still time for me to mature in your word that will teach and help me to know better what you're asking of me. And so it is for my church family. It's just a matter of not being hearers of the word, but being not only hearers, but doers of the word. Doing it. And stop doing other things. So, my Lord, may you raise up within GHCC more Barnabases, sons and daughters of encouragement. When we have a brother or sister hurting, let's not lend to their hurt. Let's come alongside and be a blessing as best we can with your help. Help us to have hearts of compassion. And help us to remember that humility and meekness are some of the first qualities of a godly man or woman or young person. So, Father, the truth is we want to grow up in such a way as to be a tool in your hand that is a blessing to other people. And at the same time, we are a blessing to you. Reason to put a smile on your face. And that we want to do these things just naturally. Because we are these new creations created by you in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should excel in doing them. Following the light that is within us to be these men and women, young men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in your name, Father, we ask these things this morning. Amen.